On behalf of the family, I do want to thank you all for coming today to share in their grief and to reflect on God's Word. We have gathered here today in order to grieve the loss, to remember a life, to meditate on the gospel in connection with the passing of William Hendrick Heykoop, whose soul was peacefully and gently lifted out of this life in the very early morning hours of August 9th at the age of 79 and received into the presence of his Lord. A dearly loved husband to you, Liz. Indeed, these last 2 years were very difficult. Difficult to experience because they consisted of many painful and long days with weary nights. And yet, so marvelously, the Lord has worked out his gracious purpose. This surely is a part of the great history of amazing grace. A dear father to you all, children, Dini and Walter, you, Martha and Ari, to you, Maria and Jeff, to you, Suzanne and Bill, a dear father to you, Rick and Joanne. To 31 grandchildren, he was known as Opa. And I suppose the 19 great-grandchildren might have called him Great Opa. A brother to you, Sue and Martin, Henry, Marie, Emma, Nellie, Gary. And a brother-in-law to your spouses, to the spouses and siblings. As a church, he will be warmly remembered as a member of the Vineland congregation. Family and friends, we have come together to grieve and to remember, and as we reflect together, each of you will have your own personal memories of encounters with Bill, and I'm sure precious, cherished memories among the family. Many of those memories I was able in the past 2 years to share with you. I consider it a privilege to have served the Lord in this capacity. We have also come together to direct our attention away from the troubles and griefs of this life and direct them to the Lord, who is the comforter of the comfortless. To the Lord who, because of Jesus and through his effectual Holy Spirit, can provide comfort that no earthly source can provide. And so we come to him. And how confirming it is that the Lord is willing to be a God of mercy to unworthy people. That ought to be an encouragement to all of us as we ponder the reality and the ultimate fact of death for our own life. But before we turn to the Word of God, let us sing together of the tender love of a father and compared to the great love of the Lord. Let us sing 278. These are selections the family considers their favorites.
Tender love of God.
Let us bow together in prayer. Almighty and glorious God in heaven, thou who art sovereign over all, thou dost give life and thou dost receive it back. Thou dost control all the events of our life, sickness as well as health, circumstances of trouble as well as circumstances of joy. They all come not by chance, but by thy fatherly hand and from that fatherly heart of thine. And we come together to beseech thee, O Lord, that in this difficult hour, in these moments of this day and in the days to come, thou wilt be a special source of strength and stability to Liz, to each of her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And Lord, we pray that thy name may be honored and glorified through this day also. May it be true, O Lord, for us that it is more blessed to be in the house of mourning than in the habitations of gaiety and of gladness and of the superficial joy that the world offers. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt so anoint our hearts and sanctify this event that our hearts may be drawn irresistibly to seek our hope and salvation only in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know that God and God alone is the one who gives sense to life, who gives stability in times when we are upset. He alone is the one who is able to cast his light into our darkness. He is able to answer those difficult questions that we have. And Lord, we pray, wilt thou in thy goodness then bless us as we open thy word. Cause it to come forth with clarity of teaching, with an effectual power of application to our hearts, O Lord, by thy gracious Spirit. We need thy Spirit to be near us. We call thee, O Lord, to send forth thy light and truth to be our guide. Send forth the power of thy grace to be our strength and encourage us this day for future days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of the scripture readings that we want to present to you will be those that we have meditated on with in the course of the last 2 years at the bedside of Bill. And one is that well-known passage of Isaiah 40, "Comfort ye, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. The psalmist has obviously gone through his own troubles, and so he confesses here, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalm 116 was a precious text. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. We turn to the passage we often meditate on, Psalm 73. The Psalm of Asaph. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. The reins is the King James word for the emotional center. Distinction from the heart, the spiritual center, the emotional center. He experienced being stabbed in the depths of his emotion. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast held me by my right hand, and thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. One thing Bill had in common with Asaph is Asaph was a music leader and loved music, and Bill certainly loved singing with his family. We'll do a fair bit of that, and some of those selections are favorites of Bill. In fact, at one time, I'm told that Bill was even singing with one of his nurses and teaching her one of the songs. Sometimes I would be there and he would just start singing something. Well, let's sing The Lord's My Shepherd, Psalm 23. Psalm 73 was a psalm that Bill and I often turned to. A number of times we would go to this passage and highlight different verses. He shared with me, by the way, that verse 24 was a special verse for his father. And as we went through the verses, it so often seemed to me that the struggles described in these latter verses and the resolution of the struggles was very much parallel to the things that Bill experienced. So I suggested that I might be using verse 26 as a text for the funeral. He was quite agreeable to that. And you will maybe pick up on the similarities that I found here. The text, verse 26, is, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Let's look at this under the theme, God is the strength of my heart. First, our heart failing, or our failing heart. Secondly, I'll look at our strength in God. And thirdly, our abiding portion. Our failing heart, our strength in God, our abiding portion. First of all, our failing heart. You could say that Asaph was giving here an account of a heart failure, or more in a spiritual sense than a spiritual heart attack that he was going through. Asaph was a man who loved music. In fact, he was the chief Levite responsible for leading the temple worship. The temple service of music was in his hands, as you might say, the music director. And in the time of David, he had that responsibility given to him during the time of the greatest songwriter of the Old Testament, King David himself. But Asaph went through a spiritual crisis experience that he records for us here in Psalm 73. He writes about it that he was troubled. His thoughts were going astray. And just to summarize the first part of the Psalm, Asaph, his heart was at least for a time losing its bearings. Looking at people around him, he lost his sense of purpose. For a while, he lost hold of a true and good world and life view, and he began to be envious of others. And his perspective of life became twisted. His evaluations were too earthly oriented, and it got him into a spiritual crisis. How does Asaph explain it? Just picking a few highlights of this. His summary of the whole experience is this, as he writes about it later: "Truly, God is good to Israel," that is, to his special covenant people, "even to such as are of a clean heart." So he's saying, in summary, I found out, though we might think otherwise, in the end of the day, we realize God is good to his people. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my feet well nigh slipped, and I was envious of the foolish when I saw their prosperity." Trying to make sense of his life from the human perspective, he stumbles in his thinking. And all day long, he says in verse 14, "I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." He was very careful about not offending the Lord's little ones by the way he would speak. And so he kept this kind of in his own mind and heart. But later he sees the resolution. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. We can have those times when trying to analyze life, trying to make sense of it, it's just too painful for us. We can't really come out of it until, he says, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Then he got a perspective beyond this life, beyond the temporal, the material, beyond the superficial, earthly. He went to the house of God and he got to see this in perspective of eternity, the end of life. How do we end? Thus my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins, literally, that word means the kidneys, but they associated the kidneys in the Old Testament with that center of what you feel. You know, you can have a really emotional experience and then you say, I feel it right here. It's just turning my stomach, something in here. And so it's instead of the heart, the spiritual center, much related to it, though, is the center where my spirituality expresses itself in emotion. That's where it really stabbed me, he says. And so he describes it as a foolishness in his thinking. And so coming to our text, he says, my flesh and heart faileth. Looking back at his experience, he realizes this is what was happening. His flesh, his bodily senses, his eyes, his ears, the way he was trying to think of it really with his mind, all of that bodily aspect of him was failing. And then he says, also my heart, my spiritual center was stumbling here. The flesh refers to the body and the heart represents the inner mind or inner life of a person, his soul or his heart. Doesn't every believer have crisis experiences like this? It might be the circumstances of your life externally. It might be your physical circumstances, a sickness. It may be some spiritual thing. But don't we all have times we go through a crisis? And if it's your circumstances and your physical nature that is in trouble, it can surely have an effect on our heart. We reflect on it and we get our heart into trouble. It was such a severe experience for Asaph that it became a spiritual crisis for him. And Satan was beginning to sift him and use him and take him astray from his path of serving the Lord and singing his praises. Well, he certainly experienced the weakness of the flesh. And Bill also knew of the weakness of the flesh. Even if we simply limit it to the body, physical suffering was something that in these last 2 years he became severely acquainted with. It was painful for the family to even watch him suffer. My flesh faileth. Think of the series of things he went through in these years. I was just going over it with one of the family members. He had a physical heart attack and needed surgery for that, open heart surgery. And then a series of strokes also precipitated from the surgery. And then a very serious eye condition where he was losing sight in one of his eyes. And then his gallbladder surgery again, where we didn't think he could survive that. And then the pancreatic cancer. It seems like after a fairly healthy life that all of these physical trials were stored up waiting for the last 2 years of his life. It's such a significant trial that you couldn't help wonder, why, Lord? What was the purpose? But as a result, it led Bill into a serious time of spiritual trouble too. His spiritual heart was stumbling. My flesh and heart faileth. He became so troubled that he agonized with the Lord for his personal peace and comfort for his soul. And his physical heart had experienced such a trial. But the physical trial led him down a path of spiritual crisis and came to the point that he was very restless in the night. And the Lord came through with his light and his hope and to comfort his heart, much to the joy of the family. It was a gracious work of the Lord in answer to prayer, and the Lord gave Bill such a strong desire, if at all possible, to be in church, and even to this, under circumstances that surprised the family. They didn't think he'd be physically up to it, but he went, and he was given the liberty also to attend the table. Why do we recount this? It's not about Bill. It's about God. It's about what God was doing. And we do want to give praise to God for his marvelous works and ways. But you see how we can identify with Asaph in this, because we learn from Asaph. Asaph was in trouble. And where did he go to find help in his trouble? He found himself in the house of the Lord. Until I went into the sanctuary. That's where things began to make sense to him. Under the hearing of the Word of God. Under the hearing not only of the Word of God read, but preached. He says, my flesh and heart faileth. That word faileth mean it was just spent. It was consumed. It came to its end. I was just burnt out of all any and every hope in myself or in my own resources. And Asaph admits that trying to solve the big problems of life in our own wisdom, based on our own resources, we come to a dead end, don't we? We don't have a solution for it. And he came to an utter, absolute end of himself. God was his only hope. The well-known reformer John Calvin comments here in this connection, no man will cast himself wholly upon God, but he who despairs of all sufficiency in his own powers. It's like the Lord has to take away everything from us. Indeed, all hope in self-righteousness, all hope in our efforts, in even all hope in the experience of our life itself. It seems that we have to come to that we are finally left empty-handed, and God alone is the solution. And so we see, our strength is in God. That's the second point we want to make here. Where the psalmist says, my flesh and heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. So my spiritual center, if it is to experience any strength, it's not going to be sourced in my flesh, my physical being. It's not going to be sourced in any of my efforts or my experiences. No, it all comes from Him. Him alone. God and God alone. Notice the place that Asaph discovered the answer that he needed. The sanctuary of God. The dwelling place of God. He went there because he sensed that he needed God. You could say in our terms, he learned it in church, in fellowship with the people of God as they're gathered in the sanctuary of God. He was so confused while he was looking around in the world. He was confused while he was walking about in the path of his daily things. And even those were connected with the temple worship, you would think, someone, and maybe you think that about ministers, well, all through the week they have to deal with these holy things. They must be riding on the mountaintops of experience all day long. No, even those who are occupied with the things of the kingdom or the ministry of the house of God. They can have their troubles too. You can be close physically and far away spiritually. You can have those times. But he went to the house of God and God spoke to him there. God was pleased to answer his questions. And he learned about the real things in life. He learned about the true things in life. He learned about the things that really count, that are everlasting. And everywhere else you look, it's hopeless. What a mess we have experienced from our perspective in the past years, these 2 years, not only in this personal experience of the family, but in the broader experience of the whole world with all the COVID pandemic and all the confusion and voices that we hear. Where do we really make sense when we come into that blessed place of communion with God and his church? Under the word, my feet, he says in verse 2, were almost gone. My steps well nigh slipped. And after feeling lost at sea, storm-tossed on the waves, he finally feels with his feet some solid ground. In fact, the word strength in verse 26 can also mean rock. The God of Israel is often given this name, the Rock of Israel. The place of stability, where when we're storm-tossed, we finally get our feet on solid ground. And this rock points to Jesus. Because he, throughout Scripture, even in the Old Testament prophecies, he is spoken of as that stone that the builders rejected. Yes, and that explains why he went to the cross from the earthly perspective. Man wanted nothing to do with the Son of God. They rejected him, even the builders of the temple, those who were responsible, the scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of Israel. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. But whom the builders rejected, God made the chief cornerstone. And in the way of suffering, he accomplished redemption. And God highly exalted him and given him that place of stability at the right hand of God in heaven. He is the rock we need, the source of stability that our souls can rest on, that our hearts may confide in order to make sense. God is the strength, the strong rock of my heart. You need, as the hymn says, in times like these, you need an anchor. What's the anchor for your soul? What's the answer to your deepest questions? God is the strength. Do you also find your heart and life slipping? Are you looking to what you think are the good things around you? And you begin to be envious of others? Let's think straight here. Asaph says, God is the answer. Asaph has a good recommendation for you. If you're confused, he would say, turn to God as your strength. God the Lord in Jesus Christ is a very reliable cornerstone on which the whole church will be built. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. That is the rock of his own person and the doctrine about him. If we try to look inside of ourselves for stability, we will find our flesh and heart will fail us. But God in Jesus will never fail you. The world may tell you, you can do anything you set your mind to. Oh yeah, sure. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Try that even physically, children. Have you ever tried to do that? You want to get over the fence and someone tells you, well, you know what you have to do is you grab your boots and you just pull real hard and you get yourself over the fence that way. That's a foolish thing. Don't try it. It doesn't work. And what does that expression mean? You can't do it yourself. You need God. You need God in your life. Because what does Jesus say? He doesn't go around saying these things, just think about it, focus on it, you can do it, look inside yourself. No, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. There's no stability in ourself. There's no strength in ourself. There's no hope in ourself. Without the Lord, we're lost. But with Jesus, as our solid rock of strength, as our source of energizing hope, we can go on. Because he suffered on the cross, but especially because he lives, you can face tomorrow. Jesus is alive forevermore. It's true today as it was in Jesus' time when some people began to reject him. They were offended in him. But Jesus, who was intended to be the rock for your life, some people trip over him. And the Bible describes it as being offended in him. He becomes the stone of stumbling to such as believe not, the Apostle Peter says. Don't stumble at Jesus. Cast yourself wholly upon him. Rest in him. Trust in him. He's a strong tower for those who are troubled. He's saying even today through this message, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Is it too heavy for you? Are these burdens of your guilt and your questions and your troubles and the way you mess it up all the time, is it getting too heavy for you? Overwhelming? Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest for your soul. That would be Asaph's recommendation too. Go to the rock. Go to Jesus. You need Jesus. That would be Bill's recommendation too. That would be Opa's recommendation to you children as well. You know, there was one time that he was talking to a nurse and Bill said to him, you need Jesus. So that's what he would say to you too when you are troubled. You need Jesus. That's the legacy that could be left behind. He prayed for your salvation, children. We know that. And he would say to you too, if he would be able to speak today, you need Jesus as your Savior. You need him for everything. And you might ask the question, well, that would be a wonderful thing for this life, but now, what's most consciously felt is death. What about death? What do we do in the face of the fact that one day we too have to die? Listen, our third point is our abiding portion. Abide with the Lord. And we may pray to him, O Lord, abide with me. There is an abiding portion. If you have the Lord as your hope and strength for this life, you will have him for eternity. Notice how Asaph speaks of abiding communion with the Lord, the tender care of the Lord. Verse 23 says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast held me by my right hand. Is he describing that he's walking with the Lord Jesus, with his Savior, with his Lord? That is sweet communion indeed. And verse 24 speaks of God as his hope of glory for the future. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, verse 24, and afterward receive me to glory. What a comfort. If you have God as your portion, then you know you're going to go to be with him in that heavenly mansion, that place with many places, many mansions that he prepares. The Lord became Asaph's most precious treasure. The word portion has this implication of a part of an inheritance that is divided for you. And what is the most precious to him? Asaph was a Levite, and so he did not really have a piece of the land of Canaan that was part of his family's inheritance. There were cities in which the Levites dwelt, but the Lord said, I am your inheritance. I am your portion, Levites. The fact that you may minister in my house and come into my sanctuary and minister to me, those are the aspects of your portion. And so Asaph learned to be content in that. He said, the Lord is my strength and my portion. And people who have a piece of land or people who have property, they only have it for this life. What do you have after you die? Asaph said, I have the Lord, and he'll be mine for all eternity. He is my strength for here, for this life, and he's my portion for all eternity. I have an inheritance waiting for me in heaven. He has prepared a place for me. Asaph, how did you experience such a change? You were first, you started off this psalm looking at the things of this earth, and now you are content to simply have the Lord for all eternity. How did that happen? You were so confused at first, and now you are so comforted and so assured of where you're going and what awaits for you. Where did you get that from? What do you think Asaph would say? It's God. It's about him. It's all about what he is willing to be for me. My flesh and heart faileth. Indeed, I was on a wrong path. But, don't you love that word? You come into the scriptures and you read about sad things and trials, and then you get this phrase, but God. You see, God makes the difference in our life. God is the one who has done this. Are you wondering, but I can see that this might be a good comfort for us while we're living, but what about the face of the death? Well, he says, God is my portion forever. And it's true that if God is your Savior by the gracious and irresistible work of the powerful Spirit of God, applying the gospel that you hear in the sanctuary to your heart, changing your heart and your whole life perspective, if Jesus is yours, he will be yours forever. Jesus said about his sheep, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one shall pluck this out of them out of my hand. In Romans 8, we read of that comfort. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The wonderful comfort is, if the Lord begins a work in your heart, he will never forsake you. You might feel forsaken. And Satan might even come in and make you feel forsaken even more and throw all kinds of questions at you, but you can go back to God. You might feel like you're still on the waves of emotion, but your feet, spiritually, are still holding on to the rock. You say, but I don't feel it at that time. You know, even if you don't feel it, he holds you in those times when you think. Have you ever had those times that you're dizzy and you think you're floating while you're still standing? You can have that spiritually. You can get spiritually dizzy, but still be standing on the rock because he's faithful. He will not let you go. Nothing will separate you. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, or even the pestilence of COVID, if it brings you down to your death. No, nothing can separate a believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That includes the devil himself. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. Okay, so in conclusion, this psalm also lets us know there are two ways. Either you continue in the way that Asaph was confused about and continue in rejecting God and turning your heart away from God and sticking to the things of this world, or as you come into the sanctuary, you go to God and trust in Him and in Jesus Christ. Which is it for you? Children, grandchildren, adults. It's possible to be going into the latter years of your life in all the weakness of the flesh that talks to you about your impending death to come, and still not know the Lord. What a horrible prospect to be saying with everything that your life says and every attitude toward the offers of the gospel, nope. I don't need Jesus. I just want the world. You know what will happen to you? If that's the last word for your life. Verse 27, for lo, they that are far from thee, that is spiritually far away from God, no matter how close you are to the means of grace or how close you are to the Bible that's collecting dust on your shelf, those who are far from thee shall perish, he says. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. And that is the Bible's way of describing spiritual adultery. If God isn't yours, then you've made an idol outside of Him that you're worshiping. What does the believer say? He says, take the world and give me Jesus. There's one final stable thing that will never put you down. And that is, if the Lord is your portion. What profit, Jesus says, what profit is it if a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Think about that. The believer says, take the world. Give me Jesus. And so would Asaph. He says here, it's good for me to draw near to God. You can do all you can with the world, but it will never satisfy your soul like this. Going to the house of God, reading your Bible, praying, drawing near to me, to the Lord. He says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Yes, that tells us what we will want to do if we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. If God in Jesus Christ is our rock, we will want to tell everyone about God's marvelous works. That is something that gives such delight. You can say, like a preacher comes to the pulpit, I don't have much good to say of myself, but I have a lot of good to say about Jesus. Do you love doing that as well? Speaking well of your Savior and telling people you need Jesus. Though flesh and heart fails, God is the strength of my portion and my heart forever. And Liz, you have to go on from here. And we meditated on Psalm 39 and we have that text. And now, Lord, what wait I for? The psalmist's answer may be yours too. My hope is in the Lord. He will be my rock of strength and my portion forever. Yes, and then the perspective to join all those who want to praise God from whom all blessings flow in heaven. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. O Lord, we do thank Thee that in the midst of our confusion, if we think earthly thoughts and if we are measuring with earthly measures, in the midst of all the confusion, to try to make sense of these past 2 years, not only in the general world context, but in our own personal context as individuals and families, it really doesn't make sense without the Lord. Lord, help us. May it be even today that we have been in the sanctuary of the Lord, and the light goes on, and we come to see things clearer in a much better perspective, and that we flee to the Lord as our hope, our help, our strength, and our sure portion for all eternity. For the sake of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, go with us now also as we go to the graveside, and be our strength and portion there, and help us in all things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us sing the words of the Psalter 203 that are an arrangement of these particular thoughts of Psalm 73. And then after we finish this Psalter, then we will stand to sing the final song, How Great Thou Art. So we'll sit during 203 and then stand. Just a comment before we rise to sing How Great Thou Art. The name of this tune actually reminds me that one of the nurses was taught this song by Bill. And I'm just told that she is in the audience. We want to take this opportunity to give thanks to all the good care that, on behalf of the family, all the care that the nurses, the PSWs in the hospital and in the home so faithfully was given to Bill and the family. And so we want to acknowledge that, and please pass that on, Debbie, to all your colleagues. Thank you very much for your tender care. I also want to announce on behalf of the family that the graveside is a family graveside, but they do want to make it clear that the siblings and spouses are also welcome. All the siblings and spouses are also welcome to the graveside. So let us rise and sing "How Great Thou Art."